Time, please go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and you have part of the text in the bulletin there. You can follow that, but we don't have the whole entirety of it there. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 14 this morning. So Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Hear ye then the word of the Lord. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink, and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then, through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever and ever. Father, we do thank you for thy holy word. And Lord, we do pray, grant us understanding, O Lord, even greater understanding by your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and minds to hear and to receive thy word. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, so far as we've been going through this particular epistle and to the Hebrews, we have seen how much better the new covenant is over that of the old. We have a better priest, we have a better covenant with better promises, and we praise God for all of that. But we also have the precious, purifying blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, far, far superior than the blood of bulls and goats. For it is the blood of the spotless Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, typically, when we think of blood, we think of that flowing through our own veins, you know, carrying oxygen to all different parts of the bodies, keeping us alive, right? We like that. It keeps us alive. But some people do get squeamish when they see blood, and I have seen people pass out from the sight of blood. And I worked at the Wilford Hall Medical Center Blood Bank down in San Antonio. It's a 1,200-bed hospital for many years down there. Every day I'd get up at 5 a.m. and go to the hospital, and I'd have to, before I began my work day, I would draw blood from 35 to 40 patients every morning. And then I would go to work after that was done, because we essentially would work on that the rest of the day. But over that time, I had many people who tried to watch me as I drew their blood. And sometimes I would see them, and they began, you know, their eyes start to roll back. And I'm like, oh, this guy's going to pass out on me. In fact, one time, because I've seen this happen over and again, people start to get queasy, and they tell me, no, I'm fine. And then they start doing this, and you begin to get some holy water. There's something going on over here. But anyway, I saw this many, many times. I remember one time I was working on a particular floor. I won't say what the floor was, but anyway, I had to go in there and draw blood from this one individual. He was a young man too, by the way, and I went in there to go do his blood that morning at 5 a.m. First, he did not like me being there at 5 a.m. They never are glad to see you. The only ones who are glad to see you were those on labor and delivery, because they know they're going home soon. But everybody else get away. But anyway, I had to go and draw his blood, so I had to wake him up at 5 a.m. And so I was getting ready to draw his blood, and he was like this. You know, I was watching him like that. And his eyes wide open, I was watching him. I said, "You sure you want to do this?" He was looking like, you know, he's kind of violent looking, all right? He's on the floor. He might get violent with me, all right? I'm just saying. And he was looking at that and watching every move I was making and all that, doing that. And I thought, this guy, he's going to pass out on me or he's going to punch me out. And I told him, because I said, "You might want to look the other way." He said, "I have to watch." Like that. And I said, "Oh, this is going to be good." I said, "Now, if you hit me, I might go for bone marrow. So just remember that, all right?" So anyway, that does happen sometimes to people, but it's not a lot of fun when they get a little bit violent on you. But what you don't want to have is bad enough to be the patient, but what you don't want to have is a med tech or a nurse come and draw your blood and have them pass out when they do it. You want to make sure that they don't get squeamish, that they're not going to drop on the ground with a needle still in your arm. That would not be a good day for you, but that would be bad news to have that needle plunge too deeply into your arm. However, we would never think of blood in that manner as being purifying or cleansing, some kind of element like that, especially if it is all over the floor of the OR. It wouldn't be very cleansing at all. It would defile it, if anything. But yet, in the Old Testament, we do see the blood of bulls and goats being sprinkled over the altar. You see that sprinkled over the items in the tabernacle. And by the way, you see that word sprinkled in the Old Testament when the... In the Septuagint, we had the 70 Hebrew scholars or Jewish scholars go and translate that into the Greek. They actually used the word from baptism, bapto. They actually used that. Fascinating. Anyway, they sprinkled the items in the tabernacle, and they even sprinkled over the people for the purpose of a ritual outward cleansing. It was a ceremonial cleansing. But this blood was merely a shadow of that which was to come, which was the real, true, purifying blood of Christ, the true blood of the Lamb. Now, we sing songs about the blood of Christ, which washes away all of our sin. And we praise the Lamb of God who was slain, who poured out His precious blood to cleanse us from every sin and to pay the penalty that we could never pay. And so we sing out, you know, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child then forever I am." And so then, we want to look closer at this blood of purification today and see what it accomplished and what it means for us as the people of the new covenant. The new covenant, the body of Christ. First of all, we consider the weakness of the old covenant place of worship called here in the tent, but really referenced to the tabernacle. In verses 1 through 5, there we get a lot of detail on some of the weaknesses, if you will, of the old covenant worship in the tabernacle. Like the church of today, they had regulations for worship, all right? It describes what was to be done, what was commanded by God, and worshiping the Lord properly and according to His Word. Now, we don't want to include things in worship that are not commanded, because then we would be guilty of really of sin and idolatry. Such things that may be, you have a lot of different things people will throw into that category, but you have religious dance, puppet shows, laser lights, whatever it might be, because to do so would be contrary then to the revealed will of God, even the Word of God. It would be contrary to that. And we want to make sure that every element that we have in our worship service is according to what God has commanded. And that's what we strive to do at all times. But most interesting, what we have here is the earthly place of worship that's described here. This was a place where God would come and meet with His people with a visible manifestation, even what was called the Shekinah of God. It's the glory of God. Shekinah means glory. So we hear people refer to it as the Shekinah glory of God. It's in the glory of God. It's really the Shekinah, the glory of God. Now, when the Lord was present there in the Mosaic economy, a great cloud would cover the tabernacle in the wilderness, flowing into the tents. And when they saw the cloud, they knew that God had appeared, that God was present. But this tabernacle was a portable one. right? Like a pop-up trailer, if you will. But it was a portable one. It had a great tent with great poles, with furniture and tapestries and curtains. Had all of this. Everything was made ready to pack up and leave according to the movement and the direction of God. When they saw the pillar of cloud move, then they would move as well. It was time to go. They'd pack up everything and they would head out. So there are two parts to this tabernacle. You have the holy place, and you have the most holy place. You're probably more familiar with it. The Holy of Holies. The most holy place. The holy place had the lampstand, which is called the menorah today. You had the table and the bread of the presence, also called showbread. The most holy place, behind the curtain, there you found the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, that contained the golden urn that was filled with manna. It contained Aaron's rod that was budded. And of course, it had the two tablets of stone, even the Ten Commandments, here called the Tablets of the Covenant. And there's also the altar of incense. And then there were two cherubim of glory on top of the mercy seat, a seat where the blood of the atonement was to be splattered upon, pointing and typifying where the blood of the atonement was splattered upon. Okay, where the blood of Christ, which propitiates of our sin. He propitiates, He pays the penalty, He satisfies the wrath due for our sin. All of these items were there, they merely pointed to and found their fulfillment in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see all those things there in the tabernacle, there in the Holy of Holies, all these things finding themselves fulfilled in Christ. They're all shadows, they're all pointing to Him, and we never want to forget that as we go through here this particular epistle. But all of these items merely pointed to and found their fulfillment in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. They could not of their own, those elements that were there, they could not bring one single soul to God. It would take nothing less than the true Lamb of God to fulfill it, of which the others were only a shadow. And after looking at the items of the tabernacle, we look at the weakness of the religious practices that were being done in there. In verses 6 through 10, we have there some of the regulations for their worship, for their service, as they're going to go before the Lord. We see that into the very first part of the tabernacle, the priests would go in. They do so on a regular basis, on a daily basis. They would go in as needed, and they would go in as required, performing all the various ritual duties. They would go in and trim the lamps of the menorah. They'd go in, burn incense in the morning and in the evening, and they would do so every single day. And then once a week, they would replace the showbread with fresh loaves of unleavened bread on the table. And these were ritual duties, their reasonable service every day. That's what they were to do. It's part of the worship of God there in the Old Covenant. And yet all those elements are still pointing to Christ. We always have to remember that Christ is fulfilling these rituals, these ceremonials, things that are being done for His glory. But unlike these priests, and unlike the daily duties, there was also the high priest. Okay, you had the Levites and the others, but you had the high priest who alone, once a year, could go into the second compartment, the most holy place, behind the curtain, there in the Holy of Holies. That's the place where God would meet with His people, where God was present as He would appear above the mercy seat, between the cherubim. Nobody else could go in there, and if they were to go in, they would die. Just that quick. And yet, this earthly, sinful man who was called to serve as a high priest during those days, he could not enter in through the curtain without blood. He could only go in with blood, with a sacrifice. If he tried to simply walk in, he would die. And of course, the traditions and some legends say there's a rope tied on his leg, and they couldn't hear the bells, and they would drag his body out because they knew that he died for some reason. However, it just testifies that he was a sinner. He would die because he's a sinner, and he needed an atonement made for his own sin first, and then, only after that, could he offer a sacrifice for the unintentional sins of the people. Not purposeful, but unintentional sins of the people. Now, what's the importance of this? It means that the veil, remember the veil, that curtain that was there, was still intact. It was still whole. Okay, it was still in effect. All right? The curtain separating fallen man from God was still there. And verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. But at the cross of Jesus Christ, what happened? We know that the veil, the curtain, all the temple was ripped in half. It was torn in two because the way of God has been opened even through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not bulls and goats, but that of the precious Lamb of God, the Son of God Himself. Now the Old Covenant was symbolic for the present age, pointing us to the new in Christ. But the Old Covenant, we have to realize, it was weak. It was weak. It was imperfect. It had faults. The worship of the Old Covenant, the rituals were imperfect, pointing to the perfect one. Pointing to the perfect thing, if you will. Always pointing to that. Because the Old Covenant, even the rituals that were done, were poorly done, they were weakly done, they were done by sinners who could not save a single soul. But we see in verse 2 that all the gifts and the sacrifices offered could never perfect the sinful conscience of the worshiper. Okay, it could not cleanse the mind. They only dealt with the externals, such as food and drink and various washings. But the inside was still defiled and still unclean because of sin. So they had this outward ceremonial cleanliness that they could go into the temple area to worship, but their hearts were still full of dead men's bones. Okay, they were still unclean. They were still dead in sin. So outwardly they had this ritual cleansing so they would not die, but inwardly they were still dead in sin and trespasses. It simply could not change the heart. Okay? It could not undefile the defiled heart. It could not purify the mind. It could not bring one soul, not one sinner, closer to God. The Old Covenant could not bring you near to the presence of God the Father. But, and we always thank God for that. The end of verse 10, these things were imposed until the time of Reformation. The time of Reformation. What time is that? That is the day when Christ appeared. That is the day when Christ came to die for sinners. That is the day when our great high priest, the final one, the only true high priest between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only one. Of course, we find that when He appeared, we see Reformation. The time has come. Without the blood of Christ, none would ever have been saved. Ever have been saved. All of the old, all of the sacrifices, all that was offered pointed to the blood of Christ. And the time had come when Jesus came. Now, what is the sudden reformation that's being spoken of by the author of Hebrews? The actual word translated reformation here refers to a correction. So we can read it in this manner too, until the time of correction. Okay, all the imperfections need correction. It could not draw near to God. This one does. It's been corrected. We have a real, genuine reform, a reformation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be the time when Jesus Christ has instituted the new covenant. We needed a reformation. Why? Because the previous covenant was still weak, it was imperfect, and we were waiting for the arrival of the new. It finds its fulfillment in Christ, and not until then. So those who were saved, even under the old covenant, were saved by faith in the Lamb of God, which all these others pointed to. The true Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in verses 11 through 14 exactly what this reformation means, because a real reformation was essential, much like what we need today, but it was essential for the time as well. For Christ has entered into the tabernacle, made without hands, into the very holy place, the Holy of Holies, and there, seated at the right hand of majesty, He does what? He intercedes before God, before the Father. He intercedes on our behalf as our priest. Therefore, He abides a priest forever and ever. He's an eternal priest, not like the earthly ones. He doesn't need to sacrifice something else. He shed His own blood as a sacrifice. He poured it out for us. He didn't need to offer anything for His own sins because He had no sins. Whereas the earthly priest had to. And they would die if they did not. So perfect, sinless Lord Jesus Christ goes and He enters into the very sanctuary of God, the Holy of Holies, by His own precious blood. Not by the blood of bulls and goats, but He poured out His own blood on the death. Not a drop, not a finger prick, but His own blood on the death. His life blood. Because of Christ, the people of God now have access into the presence of the Father, access into the Holy of Holies, free access to the very throne room of God, because Jesus had entered there once for all. Once for all, that includes us. All right? He entered in there at the right hand of the Father, clothed in glorified human flesh, still bearing the scars of His passion and crucifixion. He ever lives there to intercede on our behalf. And in verse 12, there in the Holy of Holies, Christ has forever secured an eternal redemption for us. How has He done so? By means of His own purifying blood. The blood of bulls and goats could only purify the flesh. They take the ashes of the heifer and they put them in a, we'd say like a jar or Tupperware today, but anyway, they put the ashes of the heifer and in times of need, you know, they go ahead and throw some on you, you're clean, go on in. They throw a few more ashes over here, okay, you're undefiled, go on in from the sins of the day or whatever it might be. But only those things pointed really to Christ. And we must always remember that. Because He offered His own purifying blood. Nothing else could do it. Nothing else would allow us the access into the presence of the Father. And so the ceremonial cleansing would only allow them to go into the earthly temple, but it wouldn't bring them into the Holy of Holies. But their hearts remained unchanged. They were still defiled. They were still sinful and sin-filled. And we understand that. But Christ did not pour out His precious blood so that we could be ceremonially undefiled. He didn't come simply to cleanse our flesh, though we are cleansed from every sin. Absolutely we are, and all of it. But not simply for some kind of physical defilement, but rather to purify our minds, our heart, our soul, all of our being, all of about us, to purify us and cleanse us. Verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are purified by His blood, purified from every vestige of sin. He shed His blood to save you from sin, not for it, but to save you from it, to wash your minds as well, to purify your heart, your mind and soul, free from the guilt of sin, with free access, with an eternal redemption, to enter beyond the veil into the presence of God. That is what Christ has done for you. That is what it means for the purifying blood of Christ. He takes you beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies. And where is the true Holy of Holies? In heaven. Where God the Father is in Christ, God the Son seated at His own divine right hand. Free from the guilt of sin, access, eternal redemption, beyond the veil in the presence of God. This is what Jesus has done for everyone who believes in Him. Before our minds were filled with dead works, they were filled with immoralities, filled with lust, filled with sin. But Jesus purifies us from every single one of them. Cleanses us from every one of those sins, even removing the guilt of those sins from us. Self-righteousness must be gone. Self-will must be gone. Cleanse us, so we pray. Cleanse our hearts, O Lord. Our hearts and minds and souls and bodies, that we might be cleansed before You and take the gospel of Jesus Christ, who saves sinners such as I, into this world around us. But we must see the body of Christ begin to awaken and realize what Jesus has done and who He is again. Not, remember we say, not your cosmic buddy, right? He is our Lord of Lords, King of Kings, our Savior, our only Mediator. Then and only then, at the end of verse 14, purified by the blood of Christ, can we truly serve the living God. then we can are amazed. We are able to go and serve Him from our hearts, with whole hearts before Him, purified minds, ready and eager to serve Him in glory to God in the highest, because we want to praise the name of our Lord and Jesus Christ every moment of our life. And our service to Him, our reasonable worship, our reasonable service day by day, not just on Sunday, not just on Sunday morning, but every day. Our reasonable worship, our reasonable service. Yes, we gather corporately to worship Him, and this is where we do worship Him as the body of Christ. We gather together as the saints of God to worship, to pray for one another, to hear the Word of God proclaimed, to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, who is our eternal High Priest, who has given us access into the very Holy of Holies of heaven itself. And He cleanses us from every stain and spot, and so we can truly serve Him. Dwight L. Moody told of an old minister that he had met. This old minister who preached the gospel faithfully for over 50 years, and many people knowing him said this, "I wish I was as safe to go to heaven as he is." And so they're hoping that they were like that. And anyway, as he got older, he was reaching his end, near the end of his days there. He's about to die, if you will. But he asked that his Bible be brought to him, and his eyes were growing dim. So he asked one of those who would draw near and said, "Please get my Bible and turn my Bible to 1 John 1:7. And so the individual turned to his Bible, and he turned over there, and the dying minister put his finger right onto the passage, and he said, and he read this, he said, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin." He said, "I die in the hope of that. I die with this hope." It was the blood of Christ that cleansed him, but not his own faithful service, but the blood of Christ who washes away every sin. What is the power of the blood of Jesus Christ? What is the power that we have made accessible through Him? It takes hold of sinners like us. That's what it does. The power of His blood takes a hold of our hearts, purchases us from our own sins, reconciles us back to God the Father, justifies us and declares us righteous in Christ, redeems us all the way to glory. He takes us. And we praise God for us, His work, His will. And He receives all the glory for it, not us. Great blessings laid upon us in Christ. And we praise God for His grace. We put our hope in Him. We put our hope in what Jesus accomplished. We put our hope in the shed blood of Christ that washes and purifies us from every sin, body and soul. I pray that we'll always be ready for that day. And even like the old minister that Moody mentioned, nearing the end of his death, near the end of his life, and he said, "I die with that hope. I die with that hope." The very Word of God that you read there. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. Removes it, all that. Even the guilt of our sin. Removed and washed away by the blood of Christ. That's glorious. It's marvelous in our eyes. And I pray that you will know Him and the power of His resurrection. I pray that you know Him and the purifying blood of Christ who cleanses the sinners, even the foulest, and makes them whole and grants us access and says and bids us come, draw near to God. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for Thy holy Word. And Lord, we do pray, Father, that we might truly at all times rejoice in Christ our Savior, to rejoice in the shed blood of Christ that saves sinners or washes us clean, O Lord, from every stain, from every vestige of sin, body and soul. Washes us clean, O Lord, we might have access. Lord, what the old covenant could not do, the new covenant and the blood of Christ does. Oh, Lord, strengthen our faith day by day. And Father, forgive us of our sins, Lord, those days when we doubt, Lord, that we forget what Christ has done, Lord. Those days when we discount who He is, oh, Lord. Forgive us. Lord, quicken our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. Convict us of our sin, we pray, day by day, Lord. And help us to be true, to quick to turn from it, Lord, to repent of it. And Father, we thank You for the cleansing and blood of Christ. And we thank You in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's go.